Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we can call you our Father. And as we gather together in a small group, as we spend some time looking at the idea of assimilating new members into your church and being an active part of that, we pray that you'll open up our hearts and our minds to your work in us and in your church. Help us to be open to new ideas and to help one another as we think through these things and ponder how we can be used for your service. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. This is not a lecture, as it were. This is simply going to be a discussion, and I'm hoping that you guys will have great insights that you can share with the rest of us, just as I've come up with some ideas that we'll be able to share with each other. But before we get into the idea of specifically Borg information, these guys were talking, figured they would have to do something with the Borg because, you know, it's assimilating. Are you familiar with that terminology? Borg?
No.
Okay. You want to explain it to him?
Star Trek.
I thought it was being used in some other way. Okay.
Haven't you heard that term before? Yeah. No, anyways. But as we think about that, I think the first thing we need to discuss is our purpose as a church. And I put down several passages there, but maybe you can tell me, maybe you can see those passages or just from what you know yourself. What is it that our purpose is as disciples of Christ?
Are we being recorded?
Does that matter to you? You want to make sure you have the right answer?
I have phobia about recording.
Go ahead. Hey, come on in.
Hi,
Kev. We saved some spots right over here for you.
Thank you.
Were you? Yeah, Nathan?
Yeah. I mean, we've been set apart, is about as good a term as any, to be conformed to the image of Jesus.
Okay.
And I mean, we could call it making disciples, we could call it becoming conformed to the image of His Son. We could probably use any number of other metaphors to describe it, but that's basically what we're getting at.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So if we use that as a basis that we're to become conformed to the image of Christ, I guess that means our purpose is very similar to Christ's purpose. So how would we define our purpose?
Make disciples.
Was that what he was doing?
Seems like it.
Yeah.
To bring people to a knowledge of Christ.
Sure.
Knowledge of God. I think that's...
Yeah.
It's the same thing, but it's specifically what he was doing.
Well, and of course, does it stop at knowledge?
Knowledge and application.
Yeah, I mean, we can learn all about God, and that's a good thing. We do need to learn about God. But it needs to go beyond about, and it actually needs to become a part of who we are, which is the idea of being conformed to Christ's image. Yeah. Anything?
There's a sense, yeah, too, about knowing. When you build a sense, if you know God, that means you are a disciple.
Yeah, no, not just as in knowledge, but
yeah,
intimate relation. Yeah, I see what you're saying there. Good.
Yeah, I see our mission is the same as Jesus with a difference. I mean, he's the one in one of your passages. We can't die for the sins of the world. But we can tell the message and make disciples of for the one who did die for the sins of the world. So I think our mission still is in line with his. He came to make disciples to save the lost. Our place is the same as his followers, but we never take his place, but we
point to him.
But we point to him.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that's good. I mean, anyone else about relating specifically our purpose as his church, as disciples, and God's purpose for us? Any other ways of looking at it or perspectives you'd like to share?
I don't want to talk too much, but I do want to add one thing because of what I said before. Sure. And that is making disciples includes evangelism, but it's more than evangelism.
Yeah.
Because if our purpose is to become like Christ, to become Christ-like, making disciples is reaching people who become Christ-like. I mean, that's exactly what a disciple is. So making disciples, it includes evangelism, but it's not limited to that.
Make disciples, baptize, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's another underlying foundation to it all. Why did Christ do what he did? It's because he loved people.
Yeah.
And that's the motivation, then you're very well motivated to.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, a love motivation is immense if we understand the love, if we understand the depth of what that entails. And I mean, in reality, I mean, we've talked about pointing to Christ, we've talked about becoming like Christ, we've talked about knowing, getting that relationship with God. Ultimately, Jesus in his sacrificial life was doing the will of the Father. And everything was about giving glory to God. And one of the fellows in our group the last time used the phrase, and I liked it and wrote it down, was, what did he call it? It was making God famous, I think is what he got. Idea. And it's an interesting concept to say making God famous. We know he already is famous, but in a sense it's making God famous to everybody around us. That everything we do is about, well, I've got, you know, God. Like, let's see God. You've got to see God. And we are in ourselves as disciples wanting people to see him. And then, of course, if they see him for who he really is, his immense love, his desire to have a relationship with us, the fact that he wants to free us from the slaveries that we are give to ourselves, really, then that's like such good news, which is what we're sharing, right? The good news. So, I think, yeah, Walter?
I think Joe Cannon's been probably the greatest person in our time that started 70 congregations that you're credited with in Japan. Mm-hmm. 120 in Papua New Guinea, and a few more in two other countries. But anyway, 152 congregations. And the guy, David Sitton, writing his book, just came out, said, as far as I can figure, only 25 of them have failed. That's unbelievable.
Well, they were not all Joe Cannons, but that's still okay.
And he's from... as a bad boy, real bad boy.
Or you could say it's Joe Cannon with the power of Christ. That's
empowered him. Joe Cannon.
So you don't want to canonize.
You don't want to canonize Joe Cannon.
And he ended up in Camp Beaumont, and the very first day he was burning down one of the bathrooms, because they told me he's going to have to go back to Toronto, but nobody had enough gas to take him back, and so at the end of the week he was baptized.
So there's a transformation. And when we talk about the idea that we are here for a purpose to make disciples, generally speaking, to point to God, but what are some of the challenges that we maybe individually have for that, but also what do we have? What are some of our challenges when we talk about the idea of assimilating new members? First of all, like, what challenges do you have? What challenges do you recognize that the church has in accomplishing God's purpose?
I think it's difficult just trying to reach out to people because in the time that we're living in right now, most people have their own views, and there's so much other competitive issues out there that to reach out to, especially the younger folks, you need to get back to that stage. You know, like at our age, it's difficult to reach back to the young folks because they don't understand us.
I can't connect with what you're trying to say here. Sorry.
I can.
Yeah, I know what you're saying. I understand. Yeah.
Well, yeah. I'm speaking about the younger folks.
No, not me. I'm not young enough to be. There's not enough gap. Yeah, okay. Anyways, yeah.
But no, it's quite difficult. I mean, even with your own family.
Sure.
It's difficult to reach them sometimes. You know what you want to accomplish, and they may even understand that, but the rebellious the way they're brought up, the schools, the regular friendship that they have outside, everything is so different.
Okay.
And it's difficult for them to get by that.
Yeah.
For the rest of your, Rudy was baptized like 2 years ago or three?
Actually, end of October, probably 2 years ago. Yeah, this is actually my second year.
Yeah.
It's finished. Yeah. But I grew up around the church. I might have been a bit of a bad boy, but yeah. Something stuck with me, thankfully.
Yeah,
I was going to say I'm hoping you're going to get answered. One was different cultures too.
Yeah.
Even if they speak the same language, we relate on a level as Christians, and that's the main foundation. But how about the rest of the stuff?
Yeah.
Even guys from Georgia, it's hard to relate to.
Yeah, there's a whole different cultural divide here between, yeah. Even people that claim that they're really Canadian now, but they're from somewhere else, and they've been here long enough that they're supposedly Canadian, and they use the word Z instead of Z still.
And,
that happened yesterday. Anyways.
There are some of us that are multicultural.
Oh, well, there you go. Right off.
Rather than just being kind of stuck in one.
No. But what you said.
Did I really say Z yesterday?
You did.
Yeah.
But because you weren't thinking, you just were letting it happen. If you were thinking, you probably would have caught it.
Speaking my native language.
That's right. No, what you say is absolutely true. And it very much relates with what Rudy said, because in a sense, it still is a culture. Whether you're growing up in a culture that's not a church culture, and so you're growing up with a worldly environment, and so the idea of church is foreign, or the little bit of church that you have had has been a negative view for you. Or, like you say, if there's people from various nations, do you have a lot of multicultural where you live, Chris?
It started to, yeah. We're almost like as good as Strathbury.
Yeah.
One group of family from Montreal, but they're Spanish background.
Right, yeah.
And then, I guess, East Africa. Africa, anyway. Just from different countries. Nigeria.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, there's no doubt trying to understand people is a challenge in itself, just if you're in the same culture and same understanding, trying to relate and communicate. But it does become more challenging when there is that difference. What are some other challenges that we have? We have cultural, and whether maybe different backgrounds as far as religiously.
I got a different tack on it.
Yeah.
I think our greatest challenge is internal, not external.
Yeah.
It's hard to stay focused. I think that's one of the big challenges.
Yeah.
We say we want to reach lost people, but then we get distracted and out of focus, and we're busy, and we're just become more interested in maintaining the church rather than reaching people. I think it's just easy to be out of focus.
Yeah. It's interesting that you mentioned that. I read an article, as I was preparing, I was reading various articles, and there was a Seventh-day Adventist article, and they had done a survey amongst their several pastors over a fairly broad grouping, and they were asking about what was the most challenging thing about assimilating new members, making them disciples and being a part of the purpose that we're about as a church. Like, what's the challenge as you're getting in new people? And the number one answer was very similar to that. They said it was difficult older members. And what he seemed to be saying, and the general idea was that we're sort of hurting ourselves, because what happens is
some people, there's somebody new and they're not used to somebody new, and there's a certain resistance within us for new things. On one hand, you know, sometimes we love new things, but other times it's a new thing. Oh man, I gotta figure out a new software again. They need another update, and what did they change this time? You're like, there's that. And so what happens is you have somebody new come in, the older people like things the way they are, and the new person's trying to figure stuff out, but they get driven out by the older person instead of being embraced and being discipled and mentored to become mature. And even as you talk about assimilating people into the church, are we assimilating them into a particular system of practices that we do as a church, or are we trying to assimilate them into a body that belongs to Christ and about things of God? And I think, unfortunately, what happens is we get confused between the two. And there's a lot of things that we do that are just what we do. It's a method. It's how we go about doing the things that we do. And we don't want to change those things. And yet, when we assimilate new people, we need to understand that they may have ideas that have nothing to do with doctrine, which is fine, but it becomes an issue.
And there's multiple levels of things going on. But the spirit of thought is something that might help in assimilating new members. Like when I first moved up here, every congregation I worshiped with in the States, whether it was in New Jersey, Georgia, Alabama, wherever it was, the people who served the Lord's table served themselves when they got to the back.
Right.
And the first time I presided at Fennel, nobody thought to tell me that that's not the way things were here. And so I'm standing there, they're handing the tray back to me, and I'm about to go on, and I haven't gone down to serve the guys on the front row when they come back down.
Right, that was their method, and you didn't know it.
You should have been observant the Sundays.
Yeah, it's your own fault.
Yeah, it is my own fault.
No, but actually, no.
As an example of how, you know, I grew up in the church, and so you think, well, he shows up, he's already been in the church, he knows how things are going to go.
Yeah.
But it's not always the case.
And that's somebody that's already grown up in the church. You imagine someone that's new.
Yeah.
And they're trying to learn, and maybe they're not as observant as we might think they ought to be. It's not, how do we approach that, you know? And those are some of the challenges that we do face. Anything else that you think of when as a challenge to the new people coming in and this idea of what we're supposed to be about?
I'll go along with the point that you guys were just making. Interlocking, I don't know how to put it. Sometimes there are long-standing interlocking relationships, and somebody new comes in and they don't have any of those relationships. And depending on where you are, it differs from place to place somewhat. But as somebody who wasn't born in Ontario and came in, I remember there was a guy out west that I met. He said, he pointed to the auditorium and he said, "Who are you related to here?" And I said, "I'm not related to anybody." He said, "Neither am I. Let's be related to each other."
Nice.
When I was at Tintern, people there were related to each other by blood. 76% of the people there were related by blood.
Yeah, which is pretty high.
And in that kind of situation, the only way you can get in is by marrying in, and you're still on probation.
Yeah. Yeah, interesting you mentioned that. You're from Fennel. Years ago when I was a kid and we were in Fennel, someone in the congregation decided to do a chart, a family tree. And they got absolutely everybody in the congregation was related, either related directly by blood or married in. Everybody. Which seems crazy.
I was going to give you an example of Fennel. A few years ago when Art was preaching, we had another congregation members moved it to us, so we kind of joined together. So that was a major assimilation.
Yeah, yeah.
And how he had, I'm glad he was there, because with his experience, he was able to meld the groups. And I mean, it's not when we were totally strangers, but we knew some people, but some we didn't.
Yeah.
And same with them.
Yeah.
So yeah, for a few Sundays, he actually had name tags on everybody.
Hey, we do that, don't we?
You know, then you know who people
are. I grew up in a congregation that's called Perryville. And you're talking about all the Perrys that are related, right? Here.
Yeah.
That's a long ways from Saskatchewan. Yeah.
Well, we better get into the main idea here, and that's you know, what we do to assimilate, how we're going to do it. I did read several articles, and it really comes down to everybody saying the same thing in different ways, and I chose one from Tom Rainer. I actually reworded some of his and rearranged it so I could use something mnemonic. How do you say that again? Mnemonic. No. Oh, I can't even say the word now. You know, when you're trying to remember something, can't remember how to say it. No. Anyways, I use RISE. And hopefully that will help us as we think about this, you know, relationships, involvement, smaller groups, and expectations. And I think we can recognize that when we're trying to include people, these are very valuable principles. For starters, when we talk about relationship building, I put in with Jesus and with other church people, church members, why might that be important? Well, look at the question below. This is why it's important and what specific things we might do to promote that principle of relationship building. Why is it our relations so important when you have new people coming in?
You better answer that.
Is it important?
I don't know. I've been Canadian for 50 years.
So. No, I mean into the church. You know, when you came to visit us for the first time, I don't know if you remember that even.
Yes, I think I do. Well, first of all, I guess, is I was brought up in the church. And I found the church, you're not the first church I visited in Canada. I think
yeah.
A few others. And when I came in, I found that your system, the way you related and the way you preached, or what you were preaching, it was very much in the same box as where mine came from. So
yeah.
I felt at home kind of thing. And the way the folks related to you, you felt like you were welcome. You were back home. You weren't just entering into a new sphere altogether.
Yeah.
So I think that kind of calms you and makes you feel like, well, I can relate to these folks, you know.
Yeah.
I think it makes all the difference.
Yeah.
I actually wrote a small note to somebody there. I'm thanking them for accepting us for who we are, because nobody really say, well, you know, are you a Christian or are you belong to this church?
Can we accept you or not?
We're happy to have you here.
Yeah.
And that's great, and that's the kind of thing that I think makes a big difference to someone coming in new.
He's talking about gifts and that, or those other classes.
Yeah,
some people have a gift. It takes effort to reach out to people. You have to make the effort, obviously. And then some people, some brethren have the gift to make people feel comfortable, make them feel like they belong. That's really good when you can do that.
Yeah.
And that should be taken, that should be kind of used by the church as well.
Yeah.
So you should have those people. First impression always makes a big difference. So.
Exactly.
Well, what about when we get past and for, I mean, obviously, I think most of us understand the idea of a friendly church is really important. But of course, as a person is going to stay there, they probably want more than just friendly. You know, as they come in the door, they actually just need to belong or to fit in with somebody. They need to have some sort of relationships. Why is that? Why do you think we need to be able to develop relationships with people that are new in the church?
No, because we have relationships.
Yeah.
If you don't, you don't last long.
What's the number one relationship you have? This is a right or wrong question, so get it right. The number one relationship should be. Yeah, we know who the relationship that we should have, should be our priority in our life, is our one with Christ. And as we bring in new people, that needs to be their number one relationship too. But how do we develop that? That's it's so important for them to develop that relationship in order to be who God means for them to be. And so what do we do? As a church, if we have new people coming in, and hopefully we do,
We can talk about, we're not talking about how we get them there in the first place. We're talking about assimilating, so we do have people that we've contacted, whatever. How do we develop, help them to develop that relationship that's the most important, but also get them connected with people within the church?
Well, I mean, any relationship, you have to spend time, even when you're with Christ. If you're, you can get pretty weak if you don't stop praying or something. And the same with people. You have to spend the time. You have to, you, there's no other way to do it. You have to have them over for dinner or something.
Okay.
John Ellis used to say, people don't want a friendly church, they want friends. Okay. And I think we just need to think in those terms. You invite, I mean, how do you make friends? But that gets back to the, if we're too inner, how do I want to put it? If we've got a little circle.
You're in a closed system.
We're in a closed system. And it's easy to develop. We don't set out to develop it to exclude anybody, but we've been around each other for a while. We know each other, and we normally gravitate toward each other. And somebody new comes in, and they don't have any of that. And so without thinking, they can be excluded, not because we're trying to exclude. Yeah. But if we think in terms of, here's somebody who's come in, the responsibility is not on them to make friends. The responsibility is really on us who are already part of the group to reach out, at least the primary one. And how do you make friends with people? I think there's things the church can do as a whole, and I assume that's what we're going to with some of these others. But as individuals, you invite somebody out to dinner or a movie or to come over to your house and hang out or something, but just the kinds of things that you do to make friends, is a really important step.
You also have to be careful that you don't come on too strong at first.
Yeah.
I think you've got to get in very slowly and try and find out more how these people are thinking, what are they looking for, and what their background kind of thing. Because you can put them off quite easily by coming on forcefully, like, you know, well, this is so into church, and this is what we need, and that's what we do. Sometimes you can scare them off.
Yeah. Okay, question for you. We had several times, three or four, went to your house. What did you think? This is before you remember.
Yeah.
Or having Bible studies.
I don't know. I never thought of it in that sense. I just thought you guys were there to help us out. You were interested in maybe getting us to the church, getting us to become Christians. So I don't think there was ever a time that I ever went beyond that in any other sense. To me, it was a welcome mat. You laid it out for me at the church, and I was laying the same thing out for you at my own. Yeah. And at the same time, we were bonding, and I was learning.
Yeah.
So I think Betty felt the same. Well, Betty was more involved in the church, a lot more so than I. She was very instrumental in bringing me back, I think.
Yeah. Rudy told me something that I'm going to tell these guys.
It better be good.
He said that she had said, okay, if we get married, you have to let me go to church every Sunday. And she said that was just her, and he thought she said he had to go to church every Sunday. Now, is that right?
Well, I promised that I would never get in her way further, religion and church was concerned, but the second part kind of came on after.
Later.
But I started to go with her. And don't forget, I mean, being brought up in, my grandfather was her pastor or whatever for years, as long as I knew him. And so it wasn't anything new for me. It's just that I was kind of, okay, that's enough, you know. I've had enough of that. But this kind of helped me to come back. And a lot of the things that I learned as a kid growing up in Sunday school and that, they never really leave you. They stay with you. And sometimes it takes a knock on the head, so to put it, that would bring those thoughts back. And I don't think I was ever far away, because I was thinking, I told Walter and Kevin once that God always looked out for me. Regardless of how bad I was or what I did or didn't do, But he was always there when I needed him. And that shows that he never gives up on you. Huh? He's Absolutely. There not just for Christians, but for everybody.
Yeah, he wants everyone.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
But well, that's I appreciate the time that you guys took. It was mainly you and Bob. Your dad came over, and I think we had Tony with us once.
I think Tony might have been there once or twice.
Yeah. But that was well appreciated.
Yeah.
And when you invited me to your life group, that was fantastic.
Well, that was good. Which we'll talk about some of that later. I mean, one of the things, let me just add in here, and this came up the last time someone in the group mentioned this, and it's very much true. If we're going to be friends with people, it has to be real.
Yeah.
It can't be just, well, I'm being friends with you because I want you to be a part of our church, and I'm winning you to Christ, so I'm going to be your friend. It can't be that. It has to be real. And if, for example, if we develop a friendship with somebody and they reject Christ and go away, well, do we now say, okay, well, I guess we can't be friends now? I mean, that means it's not really based on being genuine. And in saying that, I think it's fair to say that we're not going to be friends with everybody. We naturally have people that we're able to relate to better than others. But as a church as a whole, we hope that, and I hope each one of us would do our part to try, as there's new people, to see, see if there's some things that, if we sort of connect with this person, and if we don't, we don't want to be, okay, well, we don't connect, like I said, we'll not talk to you anymore, but we want to find people, we want to find connections for that person. We want to help them to have friends.
Everybody needs friends.
That's right. And as a minister or as a leader in the church, we can't be a friend for everybody, necessarily. But I do feel that every one of us should take a certain responsibility in trying to help new people find their friends. And yes?
It's more of what you do rather than what you say.
That's true too. Because what you do speaks very loud. You can be saying something and people don't believe it. What about?
And I think genuine, going back to that point that you made, I think if you're genuinely trying to make friends, I think that will take care of a lot of things. If it's not genuine friendship, it's more likely to come off as being forced. I mean, if you're really trying, just being friendly and trying to make a friend, most people probably aren't going to be too offended if you meet them for coffee or invite them over for a meal and just talk. You don't jump on them or buttonhole them or anything. I think most people will be receptive to that. I think we go the other way. We're so afraid we're going to offend somebody, we don't do anything.
Yeah, better to do something and maybe come across slightly offensive and then be able to say, hey, I didn't mean to be offensive, than to not do anything at all.
Yeah.
So, yeah. His second point, obviously, I think we understand the need for relationships, and especially with Christ, but the next one is involvement in ministry. And if we, one of the passages that I have back up there at the top, and which actually got mentioned, I guess that was last night, Leslie, with Romans 12 and different gifts that people have. The Ephesians passage talks about specifically that leaders are equipping every member for works of ministry. It's not just some people. Everybody has something that they're going to be involved in. And I guess it becomes very commonly evident that if a person is really going to be a part of a group, a social group, that they have to have some sort of responsibility, they have to have some sort of involvement. Would that seem right? So we'll pass by the why. The question is, how do we do that? We have new people that are a part of our group. Maybe they're relatively new in Christ. Should we get them involved right away?
or how do we get them involved right away?
See, in our congregation, and I don't know if any of you have something like this or not, but okay, there's what, five of us here? Six of us here. In our congregation, three of us right here would be black. Two would be Filipino. We'd have probably two or three, if this number, would be white. So that's a whole different thing. The Filipinos are friendly with everybody. The Ghanaians hold back a bit. One of our elders is a
from Ghana.
Ghanaian. You know, and that makes a difference Ghanaian. For them. But it's still a point that we're not just whites all trying to figure it out. It's all these other, and there's umpteen little islands that have people there.
So how does that fit into involving people?
Yeah.
No, how does, how?
Yeah, how do you...
yeah, that's right, that's the question. Aren't you supposed, we're looking for an answer.
The only way I know is to go to their house and get acquainted with them. You know, you talk to them billing, but you got to get in their homes.
Have a Filipino take somebody from Ghana with them and go visit.
Yeah, there you go.
Well, my whole life I've been related with people from all different backgrounds. Like, I was born in St. Vincent, which is, you go anyway from pure white to jet black, and everything in between. But then I lived in Curacao for about 9 years, and basically that's the same thing. Just a difference in language, one's Dutch, one's British. And from there I went to England for 4 years before coming over here. Now when I went to England, I found it difficult to relate to a lot of people there, because they're very suspicious. They were very suspicious. But, well, they are. I mean, I've been told that English people are not friendly, but I find a lot of them are. Same as everybody else. It doesn't matter where you go.
Yeah, there's still people.
Yeah, there are people that... I found a lot of people there that are no different from where I came from. And then when I came over to Canada, it was the same thing. There was English, there was Scottish, there was Irish, there were West Indians, you name it. So... if you can't live in Canada and you can't find a way to relate to people, then I guess something wrong. Because I don't think there's any place else in the world where you'll find that kind of a blend. Maybe in the States, but not quite to the extent that you find here. So for me, it's a lot easier because I grew up with that. But I can understand for someone, like I met a South African kid when I worked in England once. And he said to me, because I spoke Dutch, it sounded to him like I was from South Africa. So he just assumed I was from South Africa. He never asked me. He offered me a ride on a motorbike once to drop me home one night. And I says to him, well, where are you from? And he says, oh, I'm from South Africa. He says, oh, I thought you knew that. I says, no, I don't. He says, well, aren't you South African? I says, no, I'm not. I says, I'm West Indian. He says, West Indian. He said, how come you're white? And I said, well, we've got all colors down there. And it took him a while to accept that. Because as far as he was concerned, anything from down in the Caribbean areas is supposed to be black or brown or something like that. But it's difficult. It's difficult. I can understand it for some people who haven't mixed with other countries.
With involvement in ministry, doesn't it kind of depend on where the person is? I mean, some people are looking for a place to, they want to do something to help people. So if you've got some kind of ministry that they where they can help people, they're all in on that. Others may not be as much with that.
Yeah, a question I have and.
And is that what you're talking about when you say involvement?
Well, when I say involvement...
involving them or involving other people?
We want everybody... like, we know biblically, every single person that's a member of the body of Christ is to have a work. They're to be involved. They're a work of ministry. It's for the sake of the church. It's for the sake of maturing in Christ. It's for the sake of giving glory to God and for people to see Christ. Right? That's why we're at work. We're saved by grace through faith. And it's not our own doing, it's to get to God, but it's not a result of works, but in being created in Christ Jesus, we're made for good works. Every one of us has something that we're supposed to be about. And I guess my point is, as you assimilate people, they need to have some sort of a job. They need to have value. They need to have something in their life that they recognize, this is something that I am doing for God. And I guess what I'm trying to say is, we recognize our main purpose is to bring people to Christ, to make disciples so that God will be glorified. And in that, we recognize, I think, that we have different gifts. That not everybody is a prophet who apparently corrects everybody and nobody likes his bad news, is what I heard last night. Or a teacher. Or not everybody is so helpful. And just ready to serve and help people out. And not everybody is merciful. I mean, not that we shouldn't all try to be merciful, but some people are just full of it. And so we recognize that there's different strengths that people have as God has supplied. The question is, I guess, how do we help the person that's new in the congregation? I mean, it's easy if you... One of the things I was talking with Drew a little bit beforehand, and they've lost several members to a community church nearby, and they have, and he says basically we can't compete. They're a congregation of 800, and they have all sorts of ministries.
I was going to say that.
And well, that's great, but the reality is, for most churches, especially most small churches, we're not going to have a whole bunch of ministries, and we can't say, okay, we're going to plug you into this ministry, or we're going to plug you into that ministry. And in reality, when I look at the Bible and I look at the New Testament, how many of us really see ministries, as it were, formal ministries in the church when we look at the New Testament? I can think of, well, there may be more, but I can think of one when I think about the New Testament. Anyone can think of that one, or maybe there's more than one?
Seven?
Yeah. Yeah, the picking of the seven guys to take care of the... There's a specific thing that's going on. It's happening, but we're going to make it into a ministry now. We need to have seven guys that are actually going to be in charge of this, because this is not working. We need somebody to be in charge of this ministry. That seems to be the only indication where I see... And it's reasonable. There can be times for a formal ministry. But in reality, it seems to me that the church as a whole is about ministering to one another, and it doesn't have to be formal. And somehow we need to involve new people and help them to find their place in God's work. And maybe there is a formal ministry that they can be involved in. That's great. But if not, we need to somehow help them to recognize their value under God, that God's in control of their life, He is Lord now, and they are working for Him, and see that value. Yes?
Yeah.
So, Chris. Yeah.
Yeah. If people have they're growing in Christ, and they have gifts in their own life, they understand they're growing in that direction. You just have to provide the atmosphere. An encouraging atmosphere for them to find where they would like to work or do or whatever they want, gifts they want to bring, what they want to do. And if you have an open, encouraging atmosphere, for example, there's this, you have a newer family, and it is a kind of, it's direct ministry where you have speakers every week on a list. So then you leave that open. You say, if someone wants to participate or take a position to speak, for example, this is an example, you have a list, and then that person will be motivated by God, or the Spirit, to do something. Right? And that did happen, surprisingly. One, this new member actually took two spots. He hasn't preached yet, but he's taken two spots. So that's an example. Another simple example is like potluck. It's simple, but to feel you're part of something, if you start providing things for that, but how do you get you need the opportunity. So if it's an atmosphere of, this is what we need to do, this is what we're all about, is anyone call up for volunteers who wants to do help us with this. And those people will be motivated to do something. You don't have to actually take the persons to come here.
Yeah. I mean, that is a sort of an invitational way.
Yeah.
Invitational isn't going to work for everyone, though. So, you know, you can put out invitations and say, we need volunteers. You will have people that may become a part of the church and they just want a place to be social and to sit back and let everybody serve them. Of course, the reality is, that's not who we are as a church. We're not there to just be served by other people. Not that there shouldn't be some serving back and forth, but it's a mutual thing for each other. And so, how do we get a newer Christian or someone beyond the invitational? I mean, I understand that is one way. Is there some other ways that we do this?
By example.
Okay.
Come with me and do this.
Okay.
It's the same as
sure.
Light, but
not a broad invitation, but more of a specific, and which maybe comes back to the relationships that you develop some relationships and you find out a little bit about the person, you recognize certain strengths or whatever. Maybe they're your strengths or maybe they're not, but maybe we match them up with somebody else that's of similar strengths and they're able to work together.
Well, you would be able to do that as a minister or altar.
Oh, only ministers can do this?
No, I mean, as an example, you would say, I'm going to go visit so-and-so, and just this other person, just grab that guy and say, do you want to come with me?
Yeah. Yeah, and I don't think it's limited to ministers visiting people and taking somebody along either. But.
This is the slow way to do it, but...
Slow as okay.
I'm kind of conflicted because I think on the one hand that most people... Need something organized to help them figure out what to do. Now, I know one of my students passed on something I said yesterday, and there was some disagreement about it. But I think I'll go to the long-term thing that I was thinking of, and it fits. But I think we need to create a culture of service so that people see themselves as part of this congregation, and what we do here is serve people. I mean, that's our identity. It's not a program, specific program. It's just our identity. Here we look for needs and we serve when we find needs. But going along with that, then you would expect people to sort of create ministries. And I think that can be done in a small congregation as well as a large one. You just have fewer ministries because you got fewer people. But still, if somebody creates, if God lays on their heart reaching out to whatever, they're going to be more effective, usually, I think, doing that than if somebody just plugs them into a pre-existing ministry.
Yeah.
And but if you create this culture of, it's sort of like we knew some people when our kids were young by the name of Grebash, and they would say to their kids, Grebash is never do X. Grebash is always do. Well, they were forming the kids' identity.
Yeah.
This is our family identity.
This is what we do. Yeah.
And what if our family identity in a congregation was, we are a people who serve.
Yeah.
We look for needs, and we serve. Christians, non-Christians, we serve.
Yeah.
Like I said, that's the long-term thing, because you can't just... Yeah, just preach a sermon on it this week and that'll take care of it.
And the reality is... No, and that we're almost out of time. So let me move into the next one. Because one of the things that we do at Bramley is we have smaller groups. And I think we understand, for example, in this group here is a small group. And everybody's had some involvement. Everyone's had some input. And we feel like we're a part of the discussion because we are. When you get into a sermon situation, of course, what happens is it's mostly one way as far as the, you know, there's obviously a certain amount of body language that's going on there too, but it's verbally one way communication. And in order to do things like that, to move forward as people that are serving, to having that idea that we are ministers of Christ, and making that become a part of who we really are, it doesn't just happen by saying up there at the front, okay, this is who we are, everybody. You actually need to get together in a smaller group, probably, and say, okay, so how are we going to do this? We've done life groups where we are, and in the group I'm in right now, we're specifically talking about there's a family that used to be a part of our church that is down south, and they have some, there's some issues, and we are working together to put together just some gifts to send them, to encourage them. And it's a service. We're just doing this as a service. Like, okay, and we've talked with each other. Okay, what's some things we might, what are good ideas of things that we can put in our box? It's not too heavy because we're going to be shipping it. And, you know, but it's going to be really enlightening. And it's going to just fill them up with joy and make the, you know, just make them really feel good. And it's a simple thing, but it's just the idea of being able to talk it out at that smaller level. Obviously, I think, I'm just going to talk for a few minutes since we're almost done. I think it's easy for us to recognize that if people are going to be really a part of something that's as a church, as a big church, if there's a big church, they're really not going to develop those relationships and to get involved. It's hard to do that just in a big group. And so small groups are certainly a great way, a great avenue to help in those areas specifically. And since we're almost out of time, I'm going to run into expectations. Why do you suppose, this is something that seems to come up, a lot of articles I read, there's this concept sometimes that, well, we don't want to put too much on somebody that's new. We don't want to expect too much. What do you suppose might be the difficulty with not expecting very much?
You don't get very much.
Exactly. And we didn't get a chance to really talk about it last time. We probably don't have much time this time. But what do you think? It seems logical then that we ought to have some sort of expectations. Otherwise, people won't meet those expectations. And part of meeting expectations is it's a self-esteem. It's a relationship to God that I, you know, God is using me. I'm doing what He's asked. I feel like I am living the abundant life. This is real. But if we don't have expectations, then people miss out on that. So, how much? And how do we do it? What do you think?
I always say you can't expect more of somebody than what you expect of yourself, for starters. So if you're going to place expectations on others, then you have to look at your own outlook on life or your own expectations to begin with.
Yeah, that's a really good point.
And going along with that, I think expectations should be, for lack of a better term, positive rather than negative.
Yeah.
If it's a, I expect you to,
okay, fall in line. Thing.
But if it's a, we just expect everybody here will, yeah. It's not, you see the difference on, it's not a, I've got a thumb on you, but it's, we just have high expectations. We have high expectations for ourselves, and we have a high expectations for other people. But it's not a negative. I'm going to come down on you or whatever. But I just expect the best out of you. I expect that you will be a servant, and I show you that I expect the same thing for myself. And
mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, really, what you said earlier about identification. Identifying, you use the example of a family, and this is what we do as a family. And that can come across as a very positive thing. This is what we're the people of God, and as the people of God, God has some great plans for us, and we ought to want to live up to His expectations of making disciples. We know He's not going to be away from us. No matter what, He's always going to be with us, and this is great. We have some expectations, and this is who we are. And coming back to the very beginning of what we talked about being Christ-like,
of putting on Christ and letting people see Him, and then, well, that sort of ties in with that whole concept of identity and expectation. And anyways, we're out of time already. Is it class? I think we're barely starting to get.
Start till 3.
We're barely starting to get warmed up. But you have the article. It's at the bottom. I encourage you to go ahead and read that. It's not a whole lot longer than what I've got there, but it does give some different views than what we just discussed. And but think about that in your own life, the idea of being intentional about this, working on relationships.
I can ask a question.
Yeah, Chris.
You're talking about, I think it can be done in any congregation, but if you look at the biblical pattern, you have a structure where you have elders, where the Spirit would be responsible for exactly what you're talking about, right?
Sure.
In that, in the corporate sense. And now we have a whole bunch of congregations that were small. We don't have elders, or we haven't reached that point yet. Yeah. And so then that's a real problem. It's a real challenge right there.
Yeah. You know. But, I mean, you don't need elders to still be Christ-like
to
do the things.
I'm just saying some of the challenges you might have.
Yeah. Yeah.
It might be easier, primarily.
Oh yeah, so much easier. I think we all have our challenges.
Just remember, a big is harder to turn than a small.
That's right.
Well, that's right.
Good point. Let's have a prayer as we finish. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your love for us, and help us to just embrace your mission for us as your people to be lights of the world, to let Christ shine in us, and to let you be glorified through the things that we do. I pray that you'll be with each one of us here, that we will be intentional about building relationships and involving ourselves in ministry, but also seeing how we can involve others that are around us and getting to know and make those connections so that we can together give you glory through the things that we do. We thank you so much for our congregations that we come from. We pray that we recognize sometimes we can get caught up in the difficulties or the challenges, but help us to see past those and to see that you are the one in control, that and completely trust in your power at work within us, and just hold on to that and let you be the guide in each one of our lives and the lives of our congregations. We pray for the churches that we come from. We pray that you will bless them and help us to be more active in your service. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.